Anyway, I'd like to pause in my study. Those who are with us on Sunday morning, we're studying great texts of the Bible. And we're looking at individual verses that have so much truth and help for us as believers in Christ. So we're going through 12 of them, and we're up to number four, I think we are, anyway. Anyway, we're going to look at Psalm 148 right now. And, let's see, we got some outlines going there if you want to keep them and take a look. But this is comes from what is called the Jewish hymn book. A lot of people don't know that. The Psalms are the Jewish hymn book of the day. Now, even though it was a hymn book and all the hymns we study and read are beautiful because in them is the Word of God. But they are books of poetical writing, we could say, which was originally put to music. Now, today, music was lost. We have no idea what music they used, what instruments they basically used for it, but they did use instruments and music. Now, some of the Psalms, we know who wrote them, but Psalm 148 is a mystery. It's an anonymous writing at that. It's a personal authorship. But because it's in our Bible, God placed it there, it has divine authority and the authenticity of revelation. Now, the theme of this psalm is very simple. It's amazing. Everything created is to give forth praise to the God who created it or them. Now, that's an amazing thing. We're going to look through that and see how that applies and how it could apply to inanimate objects, for instance, at that. All right? However, the psalmist shares the call for humanity that goes further than praise, in a sense, for us to give thanks. And as I said, he calls all the animate objects he created, that is, moving objects, and which includes us, and he calls for the inanimate objects, that's things that trees and mountains and water and sun, moon, and stars, things like that. But nonetheless, as your tummy is full right now of good food of the season, I want you to sit back, and I'm going to read the psalm in particular so you know what it's about. And then I'll get into it very quickly with a short message of about 55 to 75 minutes. No, no. I'd love to do that, but no, I won't do that to you. All right, here we go. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above, the psalmist says. Praise Him, all His angels praise Him. All His heavenly host praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever, and He issued a decree that will never pass away. And praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the ocean depths, and lightning, and hail, and snow, and clouds, and stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains, and all hills, and the fruit trees, and all cedars, wild animals, and all cattle, small creatures, and flying birds, verse 11. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His faithful servants of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful words. I just pray that they'll become wonderful to us this season of Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity to examine it and to apply it and to see how it speaks to all that it talks of. And I ask that if there's anyone listening today, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you will open their heart to not only praise you as their Creator, but also their Savior and Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right, now we come, as we've read this beautiful poetic psalm, and again, it was an anonymous human writer, but nonetheless, the fact that it's included in the book of Psalms gives it, of course, its biblical authority, and also it has communicated God's thoughts and God's mind and His will that He wants to speak to the lives of those He created. Therefore, with a deeper study, of course, it will always render a lot of fruit for all of us to find, and you can go much deeper into the psalm if you wish to do that at that. But what are we going to look at? Two simple things. The psalmist breaks up his psalm into two sections. First, he starts in verses 1 to 6, praise of all the limitless creation. You heard that as I was reading it. He didn't leave anything out that was created. And then the second one is praise by all living creatures. And that's not just you and me and not the people of the past, not the people of the future, but also all living creatures are to praise God. You might be saying, well, how could they do it if they're not sentient? They don't have the ability to think or something of that nature. But we'll see how that works out for us here. But they are all to praise God, number one, for their establishment and purpose. So then, the psalm really is nothing less than and nothing more than pure praise. Think about that. It doesn't contain a single prayer. It does not have a plea or a petition anywhere in that, as many of the psalms do, by the way. So let's explore the first part for its call to praise and discover what it shows us. Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2. Here's a picture looking at the universe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from where? The heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. And praise Him who's in the heavens. All His angels. Praise Him and all His heavenly hosts. So the psalmist says here, praise is to begin where? In heaven. And it's to begin by who? The created spirits that inhabit the heavens of God, called His angels who reside there. Now, it also says, all His angels, and then it says His heavenly hosts. You know, there's more than angels in heaven. Now, we don't know anything about that as much, but when we studied the book of Revelation, we discovered that there are other creatures of holy nature that exist in heaven. And one day we'll know all about that. But the Bible reveals angels are God's personal spiritual beings. And like you and me, they have intelligence. Let's hope you have intelligence. You have emotions, right? And you have a will. All the angels have the same thing. So it's true of them. But the difference is, right now, unlike us, there's two types of angels in existence. There's the holy, righteous angels. We call them good angels. And then there's the unrighteous, bad and evil angels, what are identified more or less as demons at that. So then, if we want to examine angels, what can we find out about them? I want to say very quickly, the Bible shows that they have intelligence. Matthew 8, 2 Corinthians 11, and 1 Peter 1 all speak of the intelligence of the angels. They have emotions. Luke chapter 2 and James 2 and Revelation 12 show that they have feelings like you and I. They can cry. They can perhaps laugh. We don't know of any angel actually laughing, but nonetheless, the Bible tells us God laughs, so I'm sure He gave them that. However, since angels are different from us in the sense that you and I have corporal bodies, right? We have a body, and angels are spirits only. They do not have corporal bodies. Oh, another word would be no physical body at that. But you know, you and I are not different from angels in that sense, because guess what? Angels are spirit beings, but so are you and me. We are just spirit beings that God has placed in an earthly body so that we can live and interact in the world in which we live. And one day we're going to leave this body as spirits and go back to heaven. But God says He's also going to give us another body, a glorious body, a body like Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead and came back. And it'll be a righteous body. It'll be a perfect body. But getting back to the angels. The angels deeply seek to learn and know all there is about God and His entire creation. And the reason for that is angels are not omnipotent. They do not know everything. The devil seems to make you think he knows everything, but he does not know everything. Neither do we, for that matter, there. But these high and lofty creatures called angels, God's elect holy angels, they surround the throne of God in heaven at all times. They're there. And guess what they're doing at all times? They're praising God. Now the psalmist says that the type of praise that they are offering God, this is what we need to learn to do when we come into the presence of God. But now for the angels, it's a lot easier than for us, because for them, in a perfect, holy, righteous state, it's just natural. They find no problem praising God, and the joy of their heart is to do that very thing. Now, for you and me, at times we might feel that way, but there's other times, right, because of our nature, that we don't feel like praising God. I was looking for something that I needed very seriously for putting this message together early this morning, and it would have made it a lot easier, but I couldn't find it. I searched the whole house. I went everywhere looking for this piece of electronic thing, which we call a little SD card, and I couldn't find it. So I had to start all over again. Good thing I got up at 3 a.m. But nonetheless, I did, and I got it all. But I want to tell you, the old nature in me was mad. I was angry. And although I wasn't angry at God, behind, I was kind of hiding and cowering that I really was angry at God. Why did you let this happen in the morning? You know we were coming to this wonderful time together. Why couldn't it have been smooth and easy for me? Why do I have to do this over again? Now, of course, you don't go through those things, do you? No one anywhere here? Never had any problem that way. Okay. So it's just me. I'll just have to look at that. Anyway, getting back to the angels. They always have joy, and they're always praising God. And guess what else they're doing? Although I can't prove this in the Bible, it seems to intimate it. The angels love to sing. Now you might say, really? Are they singing? Well, there is one verse in Scripture that seems to point closer to that than any other, and that's in the book of Job. It says, while the morning stars sang together, all the angels shouted for joy. Now again, remember, the creatures in heaven are more than the angels. And obviously there's a group of beings in heaven called the morning stars. What are they? I don't know, but I'll ask when I get there. And you will too. But they are part of the angelic world. I'll probably say they are some form of angelic beings, perhaps. But what is this really telling us right here? The angels and the morning stars. Well, even though we won't know till we get to heaven, they were doing something before the world's creation had finished. Now, theologians argue over this here because they're not really sure. When were the angels created? Some people feel the angels were created on the third day of creation. Maybe. But this verse here seems to say that they were around before the world was created, before the universe was created, before everything in this whole universe in which we live existed. God had a place called heaven, which was a kingdom filled with these creatures, the morning stars, the heavenly host, and the angels, and there's other names in Revelation, as I said. But they were there. I believe that. That's my impression of that. They were there for a long time. And who knows? Maybe you can't even count how long. Maybe eons of time. But it was a holy, perfect, righteous place. But something happened. One of the angels, probably one of the greatest, highest angels, even in looks, I guess, God created him an angel of immense beauty. This one angel began to think that all that he had and all whom he was perhaps there before God was there, and maybe he was a god, and began to think that he was as high and as good as God himself. And of course, that was the beginning of sin. We know that was Lucifer, as the King James Bible gives him that name. But nonetheless, Lucifer got to that place there, and as a result of that, he fell from heaven. Now, all the angels were singing here together because God was creating the heavens and the earth. But now, in heaven, do angels sing? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, we find this. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Can somebody tell me how many that is? Nobody knows, right?
I know.
Very good, Nathan. That's good. All right. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It sounds like a song to me, doesn't it? Well, I think they were singing, and they were singing with a loud voice. This word in the Greek language there where it says they were saying is a word that simply means they were shouting forth. So it may well have been singing songs. Now, as a result, you know, you and I, we sing songs. We just sang some songs here. And as a result, that very thing, it was a joyful thing at that. But nonetheless, God has given us the ability to sing. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't sing very well. But guess what? When you reach heaven, you're going to sing perfectly. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely in tune, absolutely perfect. You're going to have the most lovely voice. No one on earth has ever heard your voice that will be so beautiful when you reach heaven. And you'll know it. Isn't that wonderful to think about that very thing? Well, the angels did this very thing here. And in the bottom there, they gave this sevenfold inscription of the worthiness of whom? The Lamb that was slain. Isn't that something? There's only one person in heaven and on earth who could fit that category. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it is Him, and He is the Savior, and how beautiful it is. And so the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So John writes about this in Revelation 4 and also Revelation 15. He says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Have you ever thought about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the almighty second person of the Trinity, was the one who created everything? He is the creator of the triune God who put everything into place. And it was by His will that they were created, and everything has its existence and being. What a wonderful thing it is. All right, Revelation 15 says, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name." These are the people who came out of the tribulation as believers and saints who were martyred. They held harps. The word harps really means musical instruments, given them by God, and sang, as they sang the song, and only the saints can sing this. The angels were silent because they did not experience salvation. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the nation, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." How wonderful it is. Indeed, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So now you know what's going on in heaven. It's a praise service. It's a continual, almighty, never-ending praise service. How wonderful that is. You know, in a couple of churches where I served, they used to argue about the start time of the service. And one person got up and argued that the ending time of the service should be no longer than an hour. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this man understands that if he gets to heaven, he's not going to be there for 1 hour. He's going to be there for a lot more praising God. And he should know that very thing. But nonetheless, let's look now at the third verse. We'll get back to the psalm there. Now, the third verse says, who's to praise Him? Well, the limitless creation. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Now, you and I, first of all, my first thought is, how can the sun praise God? It's not a living creature. It can't really do anything. But the truth of the matter is, the sun does something. And he, or it, is really praising God. How is it praising God? It is simply doing and performing what God created it to be. If anything can do and perform what God created it to be, it is praising God. When a tree bursts forth with leaves in the spring and fruit on its branches, or flowers, whatever it might be, or beautiful bushes, it's praising God because it's doing what it was created to do. Remember, Jesus walked on the road one time in a fig tree, and it was all supposed to have the early figs on it. And Jesus opened the leaves and he looked in, and it was not bearing fruit. And Jesus cursed the tree, and it withered and died. it was not praising God as it should be. So back to the sun. I thought about the sun. What do we know about that? Well, the sun is over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Just in one galaxy, mind you, the star is only one of 100 billion. And amazingly, its exact distance from the Earth is perfect. I wonder how the evolutionist figures that one out. Why is it that perfect there? Because if it were any closer, you and I would be burned to a crisp, just like that toast in the toaster sometimes, right? Or if it was too far away, we'd be frozen like an ice cube. There would be no life living except for the perfect distance of the sun, give or take 100 million miles. Now you might say, what? 100 million miles? Yeah, well that is because of the eccentric orbit of the sun and the earth. So, and of course that's why we're going into a winter season, and that's why we have a summer season, things like that. So, it gives also not only heat for the planet, it also gives light. Can you imagine if we didn't have the sun, what would we see? We might see the other suns, the stars out there, but everything on earth would be black. We would not be able to see a thing. So, it gives light on the earth for us to see, which God has given us eyes for that very purpose. So, the sun is praising God. How about the moon? The moon is to praise God. How is the moon praising God? The moon is 239,000 miles away from the earth. And its exact distance is important because the moon has a gravitational pull. And the earth has a gravitational pull. So here's the moon and here's the earth, and the both are pulling at each other. And when the moon comes a little closer to the earth or a little further away, it can't move anything on the earth because the earth holds it tight, except one thing, water. The moon moves the water, and we call that tides, right? And it's important to think about tides there because ocean has approximately 2 tidal shifts per day over a period of 24 hours and 50 minutes, the high tide and the low tide. So the moon is doing what it's supposed to do. It's to control the tides of the ocean. And God wants it to do that because, guess why? Much life in the ocean depends upon the tides being low and being high. So the moon does this very thing here. Now, indirectly, of course, the tides also affect the behavior of sea life. For instance, when there's high tide, the little fishies come in, and when the low tide, they get trapped among the rocks and small pools, and it's at that point the fish near the shore there can go in and eat them all, and they have a dinner at a regular time. And then there's, of course, sea turtles. Sea turtles lay their eggs at high tide. So the moon is doing its job of praising the Lord, and how wonderful and beautiful it is. Now, as a result of that very thing, we discover that the moon has another purpose. The psalmist said in 104, verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. So think about that. For signs and seasons, for days and years, Genesis 1:14 talks about. Now, what else is in the heavens? Well, there's those stars we see on a starry night, right? Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Now, the Hubble Space Telescope, when they built this thing, they sent it out into orbit, and it calculated the universe as best it could, and it estimated that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Now, remember, the sun was only one of 100 billion stars in the one galaxy, but there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. And a recent German supercomputer simulation estimated that the number may be as high as 500 billion galaxies. But the truth is, who knows? God is so great, he may have made it even greater than that. All right, but now Psalm 147 verse 5 says, he determines the number of stars and he calls them each by name. Can you imagine that? God has a name for every one of those 500 billion stars in 500 billion galaxies. I can't even get into my mind that thought. But anyway, God has a name for them all. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So, praise Him, sun and moon and star. Praise Him, all you shining stars. How beautiful it really is. And of course, it's important that the stars move, and they move in an exact formation, and they stay the same, because that has given what? Mariners on the sea, the opportunity to navigate. Because if you don't navigate, how can you get across oceans? So for centuries, this is true. Now here's a picture I took one time. Ursula knows nothing about this because she would sleep in. We went on a cruise in the Caribbean, and I got up early in the morning just to get pictures of sunsets or sunrises, you know. So here's one of my pictures of a sunrise, how beautiful it is. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. I hope you're not too angry with me for saying that. You did see one? Wow. All right. Anyway, praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. We know what the psalmist was talking about. He never had a rocket go up into space and know what it is. But the whole sky is filled with water. You and I know this very thing. And of course, the skies give forth pictures of God's omnipotent power. How mighty it is. Everyone has gone through one of these things. That's right. Scary, isn't it? Right? Praise Him, you highest heavens. And then there's that beautiful sound of what? Water on a rainy day. And how indeed beautiful it is. Puts you to sleep, doesn't it? Anyway, the important thing here is that the psalmist says everything should be praising the Lord. And how does the skies above and the waters beneath praise the Lord? By doing what they are called to do, how much it is. Now, of course, you and I know that the whole world depends upon this water in the sky to come down and water the earth. And of course, it gives life. All life depends upon that water. If we had no water, we would all die. So, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created. All those things that we just saw, what we talked about. And of course, Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. How did God create? Did He go in His garage and get a bunch of pieces out there and put them together and make something? No, He didn't do that. You and I might do that. Although if you went in my garage, you wouldn't be able to create anything because you wouldn't find anything. It's the same as it was about 15 years ago. Yeah, I've just added to it. Anyway, but nonetheless, God created everything. Do you realize this? Out of nothing. Genesis 1:1 says that. Ex nihilo. It means out of nothing, God created everything. And He created it not with His hands. He created it with His word. He said, let there be, and it became. I can't fathom a God like that, but I'm thankful that that's the God we have, and the one that will keep me, and the one I will be with for all eternity. But important it is, really, there. Revelation 19:15 says, a sword came out of His mouth, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So it will be out of His mouth that He created things and out of His mouth that He will punish all that has broken His laws. And indeed, we talked about that one angel who began sin in heaven and brought it to earth, which is Satan, Lucifer, different names given for him. But nonetheless, all the others will praise God. Not all created beings praise God, do they? There are angels that fell. One-third of heaven fell with the devil. And a good portion of them are now residing in a place called hell. The term hell is a generic term, technically, but it is a place of punishment where God holds disobedient creatures. And, of course, it was not long before, with this resentment for God, that He tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's when Adam and Eve fell. The infection of sin spread to all humanity, and then to you and me. You and I, we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And all that they could ever pass on is that evil sin nature. That is until God came into your life and opened your heart and gave you a new nature, a perfect clean nature. Now maybe there's someone listening here who doesn't have that new nature. Then you'll never understand the beauty that God has and the beauty He gives to anyone who will learn to praise Him for all His good things. But everyone can have that nature if they will just ask for it humbly by surrendering themselves to Jesus Christ as their King and their God and Savior. How important it is. But when Satan fell, he took a third of heaven with him, and in the process there, they indeed were cast into the darkest dungeons. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says that. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. And that's where they are. Now, let's go back to the Psalms, because we're looking at all those who can praise God, not those who don't praise God. Psalm 148, verse 6 says, "And He established them," that is, all the things that He created, the inanimate objects, the lifeless objects, "He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away." Think about that now. Now, during the period of disobedience, which is the period right now where God allowed Adam and Eve to bring forth a whole race of mankind, until that last human being is born that God gives opportunity to be saved, God will then wipe away all the lost, fallen, sinful humanity. But meanwhile, know this. Even though we live in a sinful world, even though we live in a world where the will can do sinful things, and we know it. We sometimes scratch our heads and we say, how could such an evil thing happen? How could God have allowed that? God allows that because He allowed you to have free will. If He came in right now and stopped evil, He would have to stop you as well. So the important thing is God in His mercy is long-suffering. He's willing to wait. But in that waiting period, the Bible says God also establishes what are called boundaries. God only allows sin to go so far. God only allows sinners to go so far. God only allows angels, which are demons, to go so far. All of these things. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 says that. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Psalm 74 verse 17. "It was You, God, who set all the boundaries of the earth." Now, what are some of those boundaries? Think about it. Well, angels have boundaries. Angels cannot become human beings. There's people who teach in Genesis 5 and 6 that the angels came down, they copulated with the women, they made this superhuman race of fallen angels and human beings. That's nonsense. God never allows the angels to move from their boundary. Now, angels can appear as human beings, and they have done that. But they cannot become human beings physically. And it's important to think about that. Another thing demons can do, demons can possess human beings. That's right. If you're unsaved, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan can, if he chooses, to possess you and control you completely. But once you become a believer, you can never be possessed by demons. Never. Now, you can be controlled by them because of your sinful nature. But that's a different thing there, right there. And it's important to see that those are the boundaries of the demons themselves. Now, you and I have boundaries too. Guess what? You and I have been made male and female. God determined that before you were created. God determined that in the womb of your mother. When He made the DNA chromosomes there, either to form an XY combination to make a man or an XX combination to make a woman. And that's when a woman started to form, and that's when a man started to form. And you know the nonsense we have today? You think about this. LGBTQ alphabet lunatics, what are they trying to tell us? That you can become whatever you want to be. And they want to go into the schools and teach this to children as low as kindergarten so that when they're in that formative stage and they don't understand anything, that they will sin and maybe try to say, oh, well, you know, I'm a boy, but I'd rather be a girl, or I'm a girl and I'd rather be a boy. I don't care what boy tries to make himself a girl or what girl tries to become a man. They're still XX and they're still XY, and that's what you'll be forever and ever. So God has set the boundaries there. And how beautiful it is. Think about that. He has a family with lots of boys and girls. The girls are girls and the boys are boys, and the husband is a husband and the wife is a wife. And same with that ducky there, with the little ducklings there. They're all little male and female ducklings, and that's what they'll be until the day they die. And he established them forever and ever, and he issued a decree that will never pass away. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, and lightning, and hail, and snow, and clouds, and stormy winds that do his bidding. Now this is the second major theme of Psalm 148. Everything that is living must praise God. Think about that. Whether it be the depths of the sea that moves in the heights of the mountains, the winds, the fruit trees, all praise the Lord, and so must living creatures as well. This is important. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he was out at sea, and the sea was all raging there, and the disciples thought they were going to sink and die. And here they see the Lord walking on the water, coming to them, and they were scared to death. They cried out, "It's a ghost!" And it wasn't a ghost. They said it's a spirit, literally a spirit. Not the King James uses the word ghost. But when he said it's a spirit, and when he got in the boat, he said, "No, it's not." And he said in Mark 4:39, Jesus awoke, and then he rebuked the winds and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind ceased, and it was completely calm. He is controlling the laws of nature because he created the laws of nature. He created the seas. He created the skies. He created the water that comes in this form of a storm here. So it shows us the incarnate Creator's absolute power to speak into existence or to stop it, anything that he pleased. And how did the men respond? Let me read to you Matthew 8:27. The men were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and seas obey him." How true it is. Look at verses 9 and 10. We're getting down to the end. "You mountains and all the hills and fruit trees and all cedars and wild animals and all cattle and small creatures and flying birds." Indeed, the mighty cedars, of course, and the mountains all provide what they were called to do. The trees provide wood for man to create homes and buildings and objects of beauty. And all these things are doing what they were created to do, meaning that they are praising God for the living creatures. Even the wild animals and the domesticated animals and the birds of the earth, what are they doing to praise God? They are providing food for all mankind to enjoy. Now, I know some people today are on a vegetarianism kick, but I want to say to you, if you are, don't claim it's biblical at all. Please don't go to the beginning of Genesis and say that Adam and Eve were vegetarians. That had nothing to do. You're not living in Adam and Eve's world. You're living in Noah's world. And God said in Genesis 6 there that everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants, that's the way it was before, I now give you everything for food. Now someone said, does that mean we can eat everything? And the answer is no, because there are some creatures that we can't eat because they're toxic for us. Fish, some fish are toxic. Some animals are toxic. There are plants that you can't eat because it's toxic for you. So you have to use your brain in that area for that very thing. Yet. But if we look even further, we discover that not only are we to be able to use the food of the earth, whether it be plants or whether it be living creatures, God gave them for us. They are alive and they are carrying out what they are called to do for you and me, and that is to provide food. Now verses 11 to 13. Take a look. Whoop, I went too quick here. Let me back up. All right. "Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens here." Now, the greatest objects that we know today are rulers, right? All rulers of the earth are to praise God. Do these rulers of the earth praise God? Probably the answer is no. The third one on the right there claims that she's a praying woman. But I don't know who she prays to because the things she asked for certainly aren't God's will at all. But the important thing is they are to praise God. And if they don't, there will be a reckoning one day in the future here. So, whether saved or unsaved, leaders, good, bad, prominent, whatever it is, all people are to praise God. And we're commanded to give thanks to God and praise for what? His greatness of being, for His goodness and His love to provide food of the earth for every day, for that wonderful meal you just had that was prepared for you and for me, and His care to provide for us in everything whatsoever. But notice what else it says, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of Christians today sometimes think that it's a good thing to just talk about God. You know, when you talk about God and you leave the name of Jesus out, you are disobeying Him. God said for the believer in Christ that He is exalted and praised when you lift up the name of Jesus. And yet, isn't it true that if you bring the name of Jesus up, people get very upset over that? They don't mind you bringing up the name of God. That could be anything. But bring up the name of Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. Now you're getting very personal. Don't do that. Well, God says, yes, do that. That's what He wants. That's how you praise God today, by bringing up the name of the Lord and how important it really is. Now think about that. Verse 14, and He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His faithful servants of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. And so the psalmist ends with, praise the Lord. Now, it might sound a bit confusing here, but the truth of the matter is, that's what God wants from you and me. Now, how can you and I really praise the Lord? Think about that. Because God wants you to do that. Notice what He says. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all faithful servants. Now, in Scripture, a horn is a symbol of something of power. It's something of dignity. It's a king in a kingdom, of course. Luke 1:69 says, I didn't put it on the screen, here it is. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. The horn of Israel, the horn of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the powerhouse behind us. And when you don't utilize Jesus Christ in your witnessing, in your living, in your praise, in your singing, you are not glorifying God. And here we come now to the greatest season of all, which of course is the Thanksgiving Christmas season. How important it is that you and I be a part of that. Now think about that. If every created thing must praise the Lord by doing what it was created to do, what were you created to do? You know, when you were saved, you were created to glorify God. And God says you to do it with what you are created for. I have gifts of the Spirit. You have gifts of the Spirit. My gift of the Spirit is teaching the Word of God. And if I don't teach the Word of God, I am not glorifying God. You know, you have gifts, whatever it could be. It could be your treasures. It could be your talents, whatever it is. We had a man in a church build this beautiful pulpit for us. He used his talents for that very purpose. So, indeed, think about this Christmas season. What do you have? Who are you that you could praise God specifically that no one else might be able to do? And then do that, and you will be praising the Lord. And all that happened on that Christmas morn will be accomplished in your heart. And, of course, God sent His Son for one purpose, and that is that you and I would receive Him. Now, I believe probably most, if not all, who are here at our Christmas fellowship dinner, I hope you are all believers in Jesus Christ. And you have surrendered your life to Him. I don't mean that you believe in Jesus. James 2:19 says the devils believe in Jesus and they tremble because they're going to hell. So believing in Jesus means nothing. The word believing in Jesus means I believe that He is God. I believe that He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. I believe that included my sin. I believe that He was raised from the dead and went back to heaven, and He's waiting there for me to join Him in eternity if only I will surrender my life and my will for Him to live His life through me until eternity. That's what it means to believe. It's an about face and saying, now I will walk with Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate that. You know, when I before I retired in my other church, Nathan often used to come. And he'd stand up, right, Nathan? And he would shout, amen, when I was preaching. And I thought, boy, there's a man who knows when to say amen. Right, Nathan? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for all that it represents. Thank you for its beauty and its teaching that can show us the wonders of heaven, that can show us what is in store for us when we will join those angels and those heavenly hosts and those morning stars and all the creatures of heaven that praise you. We, the saints of God of all eternity, from Adam and Eve until the last saint is saved, will be there in heaven. And Lord, I look forward to that day. But meanwhile, I'm going to serve you here with all that I have and all that I'm capable to do until that day in glory. And I pray my brothers and sisters will do the very same thing. And the greatest thing we can do this Christmas season is share Jesus with others. Handing out tracts, talking to people, because people are open to hear about your wonderful birth and your life and your payment for sin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, and thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you for this fellowship time. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.